Listening this morning, be praying there for Pastor as he's over at Bellevue preaching. Actually, probably getting finished up now. Actually, Pastor, probably not, but they start a little bit earlier, but he's probably still going strong, and so be in prayer for them as God blesses. 1 year anniversary for them over at Bellevue, and so thankful to see God work that way over there. You know, somebody starts a church, steps out on faith. The early days are the shaky ones. You're not sure what's going to happen. Is God going to bless? Are people going to come? Are they going to stick with it? And so we're a year in, and God has blessed, and Brother Joel has stuck with it, and just thankful for that. 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll actually read a good portion of Scripture here this morning. I want you to hear the whole story, even though it's one you're probably very familiar with. I want it to be fresh in our minds, all of what takes place. And so if you're looking at 1 Kings 18, verse 20, we'll start reading there. The Bible says, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called in the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, and this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they brought them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful this morning to be in your house, Lord. Thankful today as Bellevue Baptist Church celebrates their 1 year anniversary, God, that you've blessed there. And your working in Bellevue and working throughout churches in this country, Lord. We're so thankful for that, and I ask you to continue to bless them as they go forth. Lord, we do ask for your hand on this service, that it might be honoring to you, that you might be lifted up, and that we might receive something from your word this morning. Father, we're thankful to gather in your name. We love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I kind of debated a little bit with this passage as the Lord brought me here, only because there's so much in the Bible. The Bible is so rich, so deep. If I started in my ministry, maybe when I started out preaching and started in Genesis and just wanted to preach every idea, thought that God had and really examine it and bring it out and showcase everything that God had in His Word and wanted to start at Genesis and get to Revelation, I probably could not cover everything God has in my whole life of preaching. And so for me, it's a little bit of a struggle to go back to something that people have heard so many times and we're so familiar with, because I think, man, God's got so much. Why double up? But God just took me here and pressed my heart in this passage, and I just felt like there was something here for us in this. And before we kind of get to this, we were last Christmas. You know how they do at the Seattle Zoo there? They've got the zoo lights. You guys familiar with that? And so we took our kids down there to see those zoo lights. Everybody loves Christmas lights, especially kids just love Christmas lights. I don't know who started Christmas lights, but I'm all about them. I was kind of just that way even when I was a kid. My parents didn't do it, but I put up Christmas lights, and I just loved Christmas lights even as a kid. 11 years old, I'm on the roof stringing up lights and putting signs up, and I love it. People think, oh, it's gaudy with all the lights, and they're taking up power, and conservatives, and we got to just try to keep the energy you're using and shutting the powered grid down for blocks and annoying people with the bright... Who cares? Get them up. Throw them up. Get them going. The bigger, the better, the more colorful, the more things don't match and just looks like... I love it. String lights in the broke-down cars in your lawn, I don't care. Get after it. I love it. And so we were down there for the zoo lights there, and we had the kids, and I kept having to tell Lincoln, I still am every day of my life, stay with us. Link, come on. Hey, pay attention. We're going now. You got to look at what you're going to get lost. There's people everywhere. You're going to be gone. We'll never find you again. Come on. Stay with us. And still wouldn't. And so one time, Ashley and the girls start walking off, and I start walking, and he's looking at something else. And I go, Link, and he doesn't even hear me. And so I say, well, let's see how this plays out. And so I get behind him and see, and just wait behind him. And I can see after a little bit of a while, he starts looking around, and I stay behind him so he can't see me. And he starts looking around, and I see the panic start setting in. He goes, where? And I see him. He runs off one direction, and I chase after him, and I stay behind him. And he gets a little bit that way, and he starts looking, and he goes, okay, maybe not that way. And he starts running off this way, and he starts going every which way, getting more frantic and more scared, and he's going, I don't know what's going to happen. I was starting to feel a little bad after a bit of that. But he gets nervous, and he's, oh, no, this way, and this way, and he's running this way, and he doesn't know which way he's going. And finally, he just starts to just give up, and he doesn't know what to do. And finally, I turn around, and I got him there, and he goes, I thought you were gone. I lost you. And there I was. And I couldn't help but think of this passage as I was looking at this and just thinking so much about that, how often that kind of is our relationship with God, how we walk through life. We're supposed to stay with God. We're supposed to be with Him. We're supposed to keep on track with Him. But we get distracted by something else. And then all of a sudden we look up and, man, we don't know what way to go. And so we run for a little bit of while this way and realize, that ain't right. And we run for a little bit of while this way. And every day we get a little bit more frantic. And we keep changing directions. And we don't know which way to go. We kind of doubt where we are. And I come to this passage here. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with this? What does that have to do with this passage? You look at when Elijah came and he calls fire down from heaven, a passage we all know and understand deeply and have read 1,000 times. It's one of those passages that's a magnificent account of God doing something amazing, how God succeeded and overcame the prophets of Baal. how Elijah stood up in the face of the most wicked king and queen duo that Israel would ever see. And it seems like a story of triumph and success, a story that would turn the hearts of Israel around, just a blessing and a story of amazing triumph. But it really isn't, if you investigate further, if you see what took place. This story, like most of the Old Testament, is really a story about Israel. See, we read about Elijah and we go, wow, triumph, success. But it's not really a story about Elijah. We're not Elijahs here. We're not going to be caught up in a chariot, well, a whirlwind behind a chariot. The chariot was a distraction. Don't ask me why. That's what happened. Okay? That's not going to be us. We're not going to call fire down from heaven. We're not going to do all these kinds of miracles. This isn't a story really primarily about Elijah. This, like most of these accounts throughout 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, is a story about Israel. And for Israel, this was not a story of success. This was a story of doubt and indecision. This was a story that showcases Israel's indecision before God, their doubt of who God is and what God is capable of. This is an account of Israel not trusting God. In verse 21, you might have caught it, but when Elijah gathers the people together and while he's going to make this plan here for them, the first thing he starts and he opens while calling to the people that were there, he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And now you have to understand that Israel never, during all their times of idol worship and paganism, they never took God and just set God aside and then went after another god. That's never what they did. They never said, well, okay, God's not real, Baal's real. Never what took place. They said, well, okay, we've got Jehovah God, but just in case, let's worship Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and whatever else there is. You just got to be safe. Hedge your bets. Whatever is true, we're going to make sure whatever God or power or force there is available in this world, we're going to make sure we've got all our bases covered. And that's how they were. And so Elijah comes and says, no, 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 it don't work that way. It's one or the other. Which is it? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve Baal? And nobody said anything. They were quiet. The Bible says the people answered him not a word, nothing. Not even a discourse, not even to try to say, well, Elijah, you got to understand, you know, you kind of got to do the best of both worlds, Elijah. Not even that. Nothing. Dead silence. And so Israel, as you understand, God's chosen people, the people that God wanted to showcase himself through the world, find themselves and come through into a time of extreme wickedness. You understand, of course, that this was through the leadership of Ahab, the king of Israel at the time. He's referred to as the king that made Israel to sin. That's his legacy. That's what he gets to pass down throughout the Bible. When they compare kings, they say, yeah, he was bad, but not quite like Ahab. Or he was bad, almost as bad as the guy Ahab who caused Israel to sin. That's Ahab's testimony. He made Israel to sin. He's the one that emphasized. He didn't just allow, but he emphasized and caused Baal worship. His wife being Jezebel, the name that to this day is synonymous with the worst person you could be. Honestly, there's few names you could call a woman that's as bad as Jezebel. It signifies everything terrible about a human being when we think about Jezebel. And that was his wife, and she was one of the main proponents of Baal worship. She loved it. She was all about it. She was the one that was behind murdering even the prophets of the Lord. She wasn't confused like Israel was about who to worship. She wasn't half and half Jehovah and Baal. She was all Baal. So much so that she murdered and tried to destroy off the face of the earth the prophets of the Lord. So much so that there was one prophet who took the remaining 120 prophets of the Lord and hid them in a cave. And snuck them bread and water so that they could survive. In so much that Elijah didn't even know that they existed. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. It's only me. God has to let him know, you're not the only one left. He thinks that she killed them all. And so God judges this Baal worship, this adultery against him and their sin with a massive drought. No rain for 3.5 years. And if you understand Baal worship and most kinds of paganism, you understand that they were always connected to trying to cause the forces and the nature to cooperate with us. So there were gods of fertility and gods of prosperity and gods of the sun and gods of the rain and gods of the harvest. And that was what Baal was. He was a god that you would go to for fertility and for harvest. And so they've got no rain. And so what do? They double down on Baal worship. And so they do their rituals of pagan prostitution, committing sexual acts mixed with violent ones to show the fruitfulness of seed and the sacrifice of blood to Baal. Wicked types of things to try to get Baal to bless them because they've got this big drought. Not even understanding that the drought is because they're worshiping Baal. So they increase their Baal worship to try to overcome the drought. They ain't getting far, are they? The more God judged them with barrenness in their land, with the drought for Baal worship, the more they worshiped Baal to try to bail them out of it. No? Okay, whatever. I had to think real hard about that one. I had to sneak that in. That was just a distraction. That wasn't helpful. So God speaks to Elijah. He tells him that he will be sending rain. And then he's got a job for Elijah to showcase God to his people. Because God's not going to leave his people in doubt without knowing who's right and who's wrong. He's not going to let them have himself compared to Baal and have nobody know the difference. And so he calls for Elijah to get another prophet to arrange a meeting with Ahab. And then when Ahab finally comes and greets Elijah and meets him, he greets him as the one who troubles Israel. Are you the one that's bothering Israel? Are you the one that keeps talking about this Jehovah God and distracting us and trying to condemn us and annoy us and hurt us? And you understand that's always the case with people that are have the disposition of totally rejecting everything godly. They hate those that speak godliness. They think them a nuisance. Ahab, once again, not somebody caught in indecision, somebody that says, the prophets of the Lord, Elijah, you're junk, you're annoying, forget you. Why are you annoying us constantly with this like morality and godliness? Do you know the type? Why you got to keep bringing God into this? So irritating. Your morality is not everybody's. Everybody doesn't believe your fairy tale, so let us just murder babies. It's fine. That's the idea. It's a nuisance. It's a bother. And that's Ahab here. And so he's met with a challenge. The challenge, of course, as you understand, is to get the prophets of Baal, and they'll set up a sacrifice, a bullock there on some kind of a stone altar that way, and there'd be no fire there. They'd put the wood there, but no fire. And then, of course, Elijah would set up a similar sacrifice, and both would call upon their gods, respectively, to call fire down and burn it up. Okay? And whoever's God answered the call, well, that was the God. That's how we'll decide. And Ahab says, okay, that sounds good to me. And they all agree to this. And what they open up this statement with, as you understand, as we just referenced, is that Elijah asked the people, he says, okay, before we do this, before we get into this, you agree that this is a good challenge, let's ask this. Why are you halted between two opinions? What is it? What do you think's real? I mean, these are people that were God's chosen people. These are people that engage in worship to Jehovah, and they engage in worship to Baal and other gods. The Bible references that this wasn't just Baal worshipers, but other ones in the groves and high places. But Elijah says, okay, what's your opinion? Which is it? Who do you believe is real? And they had no opinion. He gathers Israel, as we understand, and that's probably, obviously not the whole nation of Israel, but respective leaders from tribes and different things. And he says, okay, who is it? Is Jehovah the real God or is Baal the real God? And they got no opinion at all. None whatsoever. They were halted between two opinions. And they have nothing to say. They believed in Jehovah, but here's the thing. They weren't totally sure that he would come through for them. See, they have this drought, and they've got these problems, and they believe in Jehovah, but you got to hedge your bets. You got to make sure. If Baal is real, I don't want to die because I didn't worship the right God. You understand? We've got a drought. Crops aren't being grown. This is how they survive. And you understand, if you know a history in Israel, that when they start going through a drought and famine, things get ugly fast. There are stories of them cutting up babies, eating each other's children. I mean, things get bad. And so if you're an Israelite, and as they come, they are saying, well, I'm not totally sure, 100%, that there's nothing to this Baal worship. I'm not 100% sure that all of these people that worship Baal are full of it. And so let's just kind of make sure we got all our bases covered. Because I ain't interested in having to eat my kids because we can't grow crops. You with me? They're in dire situations. This isn't some impractical thing. This is something where they're saying, this is life or death. If we get this thing wrong, we're in trouble. We're without rain for 3.5 years. If we get any farther down this road, we are going to be toast. We got to figure this out. And so when Elijah says, okay, who's the real God? They're going, I ain't putting my stake in with nobody. I'm taking whatever God is going to make this work. And I'm making sure I cover all the bases. If somebody made up a God on the spot right there with the fake name, they would have said, sure, we'll worship him too, absolutely. Whatever you think's going to help. I mean, they're there, they'll cut themselves, they'll depict all kinds of disgusting things, do violent acts. Hey, whatever is going to work, they're for it. That's where they're at. Over the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, wicked government and an increasingly wicked society made them doubt the Lord. It wasn't that they hated God. You understand? It wasn't that they were trying to abandon God for the ways of the world and of paganism. They just weren't 100% sure. You with me? When Elijah asked, they don't say, oh yeah, of course, it's Baal. Baal's a real God. Jehovah's fake. Yeah, we know that. No. They just weren't sure. They were lost. I call these people the yeah buts. Make any sense to anybody? I don't know. God is real, yeah, but. You with me? The Lord's the only one that can give salvation. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, but. Sure, this drought's a problem and God's the one we need to pray to. Yeah. But you have to understand there's other things to consider. Well, yeah, but you got to be faithful to the Lord. Yeah, I agree, but. Well, God says don't worship any other gods besides me. Yeah, no, I agree. But you understand. And anytime we're talking about the Lord, and you say something about, hey, we got to be faithful to the Lord, and the Lord is true, and here's this scripture reference, and somebody answers with a, yeah, but, it's no good. You ever been in an argument with somebody about biblical things, and you just say a verse? You ever been there where you just say a verse, and they go, well, yeah, but, and you know we're gone. We're outside biblical territory at this point. That's where Israel was. They had been confounded, and partly because of Ahab and Jezebel, but they bared the responsibility of their own choices. And they had been confronted with the society that they lived in that pushed so far against anything godly, and brought up and exuberated and showcased things that were ungodly to bring satisfaction. They had been brainwashed so much by these things that when they were confronted with biblical truth, their attitude was, yeah, but we're not sure. Yeah, but we don't know. And we find ourselves often in the same scenario. You see, we're not the Baal worshipers here. I don't think, if we're in church here Sunday morning. But we too find ourselves where Israel was, halted between two opinions. Of course we believe the Lord. Of course we ought to follow him. Of course we should be faithful to his commands. But we don't want to be legalists. But you got other things to consider. Yeah, we ought to do certain things and follow the Lord. And yeah, I can trust God. But you have to understand how the world works. There's other things to consider. We too find ourselves as yeah buts. I feel like that phrase taken out of context is going to sound strange, but whatever. Our society, by and large, while isn't worshiping Baal, right? That's not our temptation today. We're not struck with paganism on a daily basis. It's still out there, actually, but that's not our huge issue in society. God's competition for our hearts today is not Baal worship. It's us, really. It's humanism. Shouldn't you just do whatever makes you happy? The cry of today, isn't religion a bit outdated? Don't we need to kind of make this a little bit more palatable? It tells you you can't do things that people say they want to do. Come on, can't have that. On one side, society says, humanism, do whatever makes you happy, do whatever pleases you. And so they confront with a Bible that says, well, certain things are not right. And sometimes we're between two opinions. Yeah, but love is love, and good things are good, and if you want to be happy, shouldn't you just be able to be happy? Why would the Bible be against being happy? Well, is that really the case? And sometimes we get confused. It's not that we're against God. Sometimes we're just confused. We're halted between two opinions. Well, yeah, the Bible's true, but I'm not so sure about these other things anymore. Aren't people and loving people just a bit more important than the commands of an old book? Isn't it more important that you find satisfaction in this life than obey to the letter some old fairy tale? Isn't that what's more important? Well, do you believe God? Yeah, of course I believe God. Yeah, I do. But I'm just saying, there's other things to consider. We got a real world to operate in. See, it's not Baal worship we're contending with today. It's human worship that we contend with today. And we find ourselves in the same place where we're halted between two opinions. We pretend we sit back as they did and become observers, hoping we can reconcile these two worlds and everything can work in tandem. And we can hedge our bets and get the godliness of God's word and the goodness that comes in following him, but also get all the things that the world has and make sure we have whatever they promise we can have. Because we're not totally 100% sure that everything in this realm of godliness is totally accurate. Yeah, God's true. Yeah, the Bible's right. But there's other ways of looking at it. And so, many believers today, they come to church, sometimes even often, but they're not all in it. It's not 100%. It's not, I'm not absolutely, totally sure that this is right. They'll put their time into God, and they'll hedge their bets with the world. They're going to serve Jehovah, but they're also going to make sure they're making their sacrifices to Baal just in case. Of course we should witness, but maybe that just doesn't work anymore. Well, I know God says preach the gospel to every creature, but you have to understand that's not how people are today. That's annoying. You with me? Of course we should be in church. Of course that's what God wants. Of course God died for the church and amplifies the church and works through the church. Yeah, but you have to understand we're busy. The world's not the same as it was when the Bible was written. I got to make sure I get the things of this world. You have to understand there's entertainment and there's jobs and there's family and I got to get to the gym and all of these different things that go on. Yeah, church is important, but come on. I'm not going to be weird. I'm not going to be satisfied if I give up all of these other things so I'm faithful in church. Who decided how many times you got to be in church anyway? Nobody said that. Yeah, church is important, but of course marriage fidelity is important. Of course your vows are valuable. Yeah, but my spouse isn't making me happy anymore. So I got to do what I got to do to get my satisfaction. Well, I mean, of course marriage is important. That's why I'm going to get married again and again and again. because marriage is important. And I'm still a Christian. Of course I am. Of course I believe. Yeah. But. Have I labored this point enough? I don't know. Of course following the Lord is best. And of course that's where I'll find peace and contentment. Of course that's where I'll find abundance of life. But whatever's in the world. And this is where so many of us sit and we vacillate between really trusting the Lord and hedging our bets with the ways of the world. We're not going to get crazy about this whole thing because you just never know. You don't want to put all your eggs in this basket over here because you're not totally sure. You're not 100% in. And if we come back to our passage, we look at Elijah, and Elijah has the opposite of that mindset. He's got total and absolute confidence that the Lord is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Elijah even says, go ahead, Baal, go first. He's not worried that even both are true. You with me? He's not even thinking, well, yeah, I know God's going to come through, but Baal might too, so I better go make sure I get this over with. No, he goes, you go first. Let's see, guys. I'm interested to see how this is going to go. And you can see he gets arrogant a little bit about that. And they try from morning until noon. He didn't even interrupt them. Now, if it was me, after an hour, I would have been like, okay, guys, I got things to do. I mean, it ain't coming. But he goes from morning until afternoon. And finally, as he gets bored, afternoon, he starts poking at him. Are you, maybe call louder. Maybe he's sleepy. Wake him up. Can you imagine him being so intolerant of their religion? Wow. What a meanie. He would make fun of something as ridiculous as Baal worship. He makes a joke of their religion. He would have been, even if the same outcome, he still would have been crucified in today's society. Despite the fire coming from heaven. But Elijah has no question in his mind that God's going to come through. He's got absolute 100% confidence that God's going to make true on his promises. And I don't know about you, but what I'm confronted with in this passage is how much I'm humbled by the confidence he has. He's sure. He's so sure he's going to mock those that are against him. Those that want to murder him for being a prophet, he's going to make fun of their religion, which is the reason why they want to murder him. He's that positive. If he's wrong, even slightly, if he got the message a little bit off, he's dead. You understand? That's the outcome if he's wrong here. They're playing for keeps here. Not everybody walked home from this meeting. And if Elijah was wrong, Elijah was dead. And it's so sad that I see so many that have stepped out on faith that God's going to do something that he never said he was going to do. And they ruin their own faith because they put words in God's mouth. Man, I just know God's going to drop money out of the sky to meet this need for me. When did he say that? No, by next Tuesday, you'll see God's going to have this. What? I didn't catch that one in the Bible. Well, I just know I prayed for this loved one to get better over this sickness and this disease, and I know God's going to do it. No, you don't. He's not your genie. Don't put him in a box and tell him he has to, and then all of a sudden ruin your own faith because God didn't do what you said he had to do. Well, I know God's going to do it. Did he say he was going to do it? That's not faith. Elijah was confident, but not out of blind faith. He knew what God had said. This was not Elijah's idea. This was God's idea. God wasn't responding to a genie's call from Elijah. Elijah didn't come up and conjure this up and said, God's going to come through. I just know he will because I asked him to. No, it was God's idea. You with me? Elijah was obeying the direction of God. Not going his own direction and telling God he's got to answer. And the point is here is that we ought to have the kind of faith and obedience that Elijah had, and that we have the confidence that God's going to do what God said he's going to do. Not confidence that God's going to do what I said he's going to do. We shouldn't be disheartened because God didn't come through for what we told him he should do, but we ought to have the confidence that whatever God said is going to happen is going to happen. If we need an example, we can give one. Is God going to drop money out of the sky for me because I asked him to? He's not obligated to. Could he? Sure. Sometimes he does, and I like it. But he's not obligated to. God says, in your presence is a fullness of joy. Well, is that true or isn't it? That's his word. Well, I just don't know how to be happy. I don't know what the answer is in his presence. I don't know. You better get some confidence or you ain't finding it. God says, if you call anybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to get some confidence in that or you're not going to be saved. That's his promise. And so Elijah has total and absolute confidence in him. God's will for you is not to call fire down from heaven. It's not to heal people miraculously with your prayers. It's not to become a millionaire by God's providence. But God does want your life to be a testimony to his grace. Do you understand? God has a will. God has a purpose. God's made some promises to you and I. So you and I sit here not as wondering whether or not we're going to be an Elijah. We're not. Our question today is whether or not we're going to be the children of Israel that were halted between two opinions. See, God wanted to do something in Israel, and he wanted Israel to be the nation that showcased God to the world by who they were. And Israel rejected that time and time again until we get to the time of Christ, and God finally said, okay, Israel, let's take a back seat for a while. We'll come back to you later. And then he calls the church and says, okay, I want this people, those called by my name, those I've redeemed to be a testimony of who I am to this world. I want people to look at your life and know that I'm real. He says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify God. He says, I want it to be where when people speak to you, they know something different has happened. God wants it to be where people interact with us, those that are called by the Lord. And he wants it to be where something is different, where they see our faith in the Lord and wonder, well, why is that not the same thing as I have? Why do they have joy? Why do they have peace? Why do they have contentment? Why are they trusting the Lord? Why are they not burdened the same way I am? What's different there? Why do they have grace and forgiveness? Why are they not dead inside like I am? Why are they not plagued with hatred and racism and greed and discontentment? God wants you to be a living, breathing light that shines out his mercy and his grace to this world. He wants every individual that interacts with you to know that there's something different about you. But can I tell you what? That will never be the case as long as you're halted between two opinions. You follow me? That'll never be the case as long as you're standing back like Israel was as an observer and saying, well, let's just see who's real. Yeah, God did something amazing for Elijah. You know what that meant for Israel? Well, it meant that they turned towards the Lord and success followed, right? They forgot their Baal worship and they threw down their groves and tore down their high places and cast their idols into the sea and they just served the Lord. Is that what happened after this? If you know your Bible history, you know it ain't. You want to know what it did? Nothing. The end of this passage is that they all say, oh, the Lord is God, I guess. And the next chapter is, well, and then the prophets of Baal and the Baal worshipers and all. Nothing was different. Not a thing was different the next chapter. Ahab and Jezebel wanted to murder him because he was against Baal worship. There were still Baal worshipers. There was still idolatry. There was still paganism. Israel's heart was still turned towards those things. Nothing was different for them because God showed up for Elijah. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine that? I mean, fire came down from heaven. They built this altar up. He built this altar up. And then he poured these buckets of water three times over, barrels and barrels of water, so much so that a big trench around the altar was filled with water. And fire comes down and burns up the sacrifice, burns up the wood, burns up the stone. How hot does fire have to be to burn up stone? So much so that there ain't a drop of water left. And you want to know what it did for Ahab, for Jezebel, for Israel? Nothing. It was a great testimony of what God did. It was a great story of success and triumph for nothing. Because those that are halted between two opinions, it's never enough what God does in somebody else's life. It's never enough. Those that sit around their whole lives as observers waiting for God to prove himself are never satisfied. They never are. You understand when the rich man in Luke chapter 16 goes to hell and his cry to Abraham is, Abraham, would you send somebody back from the dead to go to my brothers that they don't end up in hell with me? And Abraham says, that's pointless. And he goes, what do you mean that's pointless? If somebody rose from the dead, they'd believe. And he says, nope. If they won't believe what they've already seen, they ain't going to believe if somebody rises from the dead. You think the rich man probably thought, well, that's insane. Somebody did rise from the dead. And how many did that help? Not enough in Israel. It's never enough for the doubters what God does in other people's lives. And there's some people that sit in church and they come and they're going to hedge their bets. They're going to keep going the ways of the world. They're going to keep making sure that they've got their direction going this way, but still, quote unquote, keep some fidelity to the Lord, try to stay somewhat religious, try to keep some sense of morality in a way, show up to church occasionally, and everything's going to be good. And they're going to be observers. And they come and they'll sit in church and, well, let's see what God does. And God does never do nothing for them. They see what God does in other people's lives, but it doesn't do them any good. They watch people get broken by God and God work, and they see people get saved, and people are weeping as God did something amazing and saved a soul and transformed their lives. And they observe that, and it does nothing for them. It doesn't do any good. Why? Because they're just sitting back. They're observers, halted between two opinions. And because they won't make a decision, nothing does any good for them. Despite how many times God comes through for others in your life, it's never going to change you until you decide to put confidence in Him. Until you decide to trust in God. Until you decide that, you know what? I don't need any more decisions to be made. God is true. I'm all in. I'm all in. Well, I don't know if I can, you know, tithe. I'm all in. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't got this kind of time for this whole church thing. I don't know if it's going to be worth it, but I'm all in. I'm coming. I don't know how to win somebody to the Lord. I don't know what witnessing means. I don't know what any of this is. I don't know, but I'm all in. I'm showing up. Let's see what happens, God. I'm all in. And until you stand over here and you're all in, whatever all in means for you, you're all in. Until that's you, you're just some observer that's halted between two opinions. And you could watch fire come down from heaven, but it ain't going to change your life. Elijah's got total confidence in God. He's not afraid. He's not worried that God's not going to come through. He's not worried that God's going to leave him high and dry. He's not worried that none of this is real. God said he would, and he believed it. And we spend too much time just like Israel. Of course we're not Baal worshipers. But we're not totally sure that God's going to come through. We're not totally sure that everything in the Bible is exactly like it seems. And so we just sit back and we watch. We observe. And message after message is preached, and we answer not a word. You with me? God starts knocking on our heart. Hey, listen, you got some things to do. You got to trust me in this area. You got to step out on faith in this area. God starts knocking on our heart, and we answer not a word. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And maybe week after week, the plea is given, hey, would you choose Christ? And you sit there and you answer not a word. I'm not going to come forward. I'm not going to say no. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what happens. Doesn't matter how much you see. Maybe you're sitting here and you're not all in. You're an occasional church dropper-inner. And you're not all in. And I'm thankful you're here. I don't mean to berate you that way. But maybe you're not all in. And week after week, God speaks to your heart. God starts letting you know that He is real. Fire comes down from heaven, proverbially, around you. In the house of the Lord, and you answer not a word. Maybe you're a believer and you've got some reservations. You're just not 100% sure about some things that God said. Who hasn't been there before? Come on. We've all been there. I got some reservations sometimes. I read some things and I go, I don't know about that one. I never heard that before. That's not the way I've ever heard life be said. We got some reservations. Maybe that's where you are today. And God speaks to you. And God says, this is my word. This is my promise. Trust in me. And we sit here and we answer not a word. When it ought to be, when God speaks, we say, yes, Lord. We come down to an altar and we kneel at our seats and we say, Lord, it is I. I'm here. I believe. I trust. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm excited to find out. This isn't really a story about Elijah and his success, quote unquote. This is a story about Israel's doubt, Israel's indecision, Israel that could not trust God and couldn't trust God even when fire came from heaven. And I wonder, where are you? Are you a yeah, butter? Are you one that says, yeah, God's true, but? Yeah, I got to call out to the Lord, but? Yeah, God said to do X, Y, or Z, but? Yeah, friendship with the world is enmity with God, but? Where you at? Are you all in? Or are you a yeah, but? Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads here this morning.